I would like, and I know we've stood and back and forth quite a bit this morning, but one more time, could I ask you to stand before the message? And I would like for us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, Lord. Title of the message this morning is, What is Heaven Really Like? Anybody want to preach it? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 from the New International Version says there is a... 3:11. I've got 3:1 on there. I'm sorry. There are two ones in 11, isn't there? Can you switch that over? Don't you just love computers? I highlight these things so that they will know how to follow me up there, and I've got Ecclesiastes 3:1 highlighted, and there's that other little, precious little one sticking out there, and I didn't get it on the list. If you can't, everything beautiful in its time. Okay, this is King James. This is what King James says. Here's what NIV says. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity. There we go. Good job, guys. Give these guys a hand. Amen. Anybody that works a sound and video booth when I'm preaching deserves something. I heard that, brother. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. That may be why we don't feel at home in this world, because he set eternity in our hearts. St. Augustine once declared, the whole life of the good Christian is a holy longing. I think I understand that, at least to a degree. A holy longing. Eternity in the hearts of men. Could this be what prompted the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, to make this declaration? For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, far better. Romans 8:21, Paul declares, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Hallelujah. The Apostle Peter said it like this, 2 Peter 3:11-13, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. And in that new heaven, you're not going to have to worry about global warming and leaving carbon footprints. Hallelujah.
Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 5, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Let me call something to our attention this morning. I want you to notice that he did not say, "I make all new things." He said, "I make all things new." If he had said, "I make all new things," I would have been left out. But he said, "I make all things new." Hallelujah. I'm going to lock the new me. I'm going to lock my new home. I'm going to lack the new atmosphere that I'm going to enjoy. The word new in that verse means recently born, youthful, young. Oh, what I would give to have the energy that you guys have. When I was your age, I thought I would have it forever. But alas, something happened along the way. But one day we'll have youthful energy in our new home, because he makes all things new. If you're planning on going to heaven, I don't know how you're sitting still right now. Hallelujah. All things new. Author Randy Alcorn offers quite a list of things. We've read some of them already in that passage in Revelation, but quite a list of things of which there will be no more when we get to heaven. No death, no suffering, no funeral homes, no abortion clinics, no psychiatric wards, no rape, no missing children, no drug rehabilitation centers, no bigotry, no muggings or killings, no worry or depression, no economic downturns, no wars, no unemployment, no anguish over failure and miscommunication, no con men, no deadbolts, no death, no mourning, no pain, no boredom. None of that. None of that. You won't have to worry about getting a little box from the government so your HD TV will work. Why would you want to watch TV in heaven in the first place when you can see the real stuff? Amen. Praise the Lord. There'll be no more arthritis. There'll be no more handicaps, no cancer, no taxes, no bills, no computer crashes, no computers, period. Glory to God. No weeds, no bombs. There won't be any checkpoints at airline places because there won't be a need for airplanes. When you get to heaven, you don't take airplane rides, you take plane air rides. That's how I'm going to get there. Plain air. Glory to God. Fly the friendly skies. Glory to God. When I wave this world goodbye, somebody shout hallelujah. Glory to God. Wave at it. Hallelujah. Wave this world goodbye. Glory to God. No drunkenness, no traffic jams, no accidents. No toilets will overflow. Don't sit there and look so holy. You're looking forward to that day too. Especially if yours overflowed this morning while you're trying to get ready for church. There'll be no mental illness. Look at your neighbor. Woo! They say that one out of three people in the world has mental problems. Look around you. The other two look pretty good. You might want to... I'm just funning you. There won't be any unwanted emails because there won't be computers. There will be close friendships, but no clicks. There will be laughter, but there will be no put-downs. There will be intimacy, but no temptation to immorality. There will be no hidden agendas, no backroom deals, no betrayals. You'll never receive a stimulus check in the mail because you won't need stimulating when you're sitting there looking right at Jesus Christ. You'll be stimulated enough. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Now, that's quite a list of no mores. I'm thankful for the no mores of heaven, but it's for certain we're told far more of what there won't be any more of than we are told of what we can expect. Somebody said, why didn't God tell us more about heaven? I'll tell you why. For the same reason that a mother doesn't have a 9-year-old son, she sits down at the table and sets a piece of chocolate cake right here and a plate full of spinach right here. Are you getting the picture? Are you getting this? He doesn't care if spinach has vitamin Z or what it has. His eye is on that chocolate cake. If God would have told us a whole lot more about heaven, we wouldn't be worth a hoot down here on earth. So we are not told as much about what we can expect as we are told of what there won't be any more of. Used to sing a song years ago, since childhood I've heard of a heaven. I wondered if it could be true. If there were bright mansions eternal somewhere up there beyond the blue. I wondered, do people really go there? Till one day, sweet Jesus came in. Then I got a vision of glory. My soul with all heaven did blend. Hallelujah. I don't guess there's any particular order to the things that await us in heaven, but I want to explore God's word just a little bit here for some clues. First of all, we shall see God. We're going to see God. One of the oldest yearnings in the heart of men, Job chapter 19. Verse 25 and 6, Job, contemporary of Adam, so they say. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. John 17 and 24, Jesus is Father. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We're going to behold his glory. Amen. Dr. W.A. Criswell, the beloved pastor, First Baptist Church in Dallas, many, many years, was once asked, will we know each other when we get to heaven? Probably the most common, the most often asked question about heaven is that one right there. Will we know each other when we get to heaven? And Criswell always would answer, we won't really know each other until we get to heaven. Then we'll know as we are known. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, But then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, right now, we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, another observation. We are actually going to move in with God and live with him. We're going to move in with him. John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 through 19, we read these words. For behold, this is the Lord speaking, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. In the book of Revelation, New Jerusalem is referred to as our new home, the city of God. And there will be rejoicing in his presence forevermore. I guess probably one of the other oft-asked questions people have about heaven is, will there be anything to do in heaven? What are we going to do in heaven? Years ago, I read about a woman that had to work hard all her life, just barely able to get by. She was tired all the time, never had enough. And she often told her family, when I die, if there's enough money to put me a rock down with writing on it, I want you to write it out clear for me, my epitaph. Don't bother me now. Don't bother me never. I'm going to do nothing forever and ever. It's sad to say, but millions of people contemplate, when they contemplate eternity, they automatically think, you know what, here are my two choices. Either I'm going to burn forever in hell, or I'll spend the next gazillion years dressed in an oversized bathrobe while I'm stretched out on a fluffy white cloud learning how to play a harp. In other words, in eternity, I'll either burn or be bored. Now, we can't get a full picture of how it will be, but we can pick up some very interesting clues from guess who? Jesus. Because you see, Jesus came from there and lived here for 33 years among us. And then he died, but he resurrected. And Jesus knows about heaven. His dad owns the place. Happy Father's Day. Ooh, somebody help me get these goosebumps off my arm. I said, his dad owns it. The Old Testament writer owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. That's figuratively. He not only owns the cattle on the thousand hills, He owns the taters under the hills. Praise God.
It's the Old Testament way of saying, my Father owns it all. My Father is rich in houses and land. He holds the wealth of this world in His hands. The rubies, the diamonds, His coffers, His riches.
He owns it all.
Hallelujah. Jesus. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 and 20. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's for the people laying on the cloud trying to learn how to play a fiddle or a harp.
If in this life, if that's all there is, put me in the ground, shovel dirt on top of my casket, and that's it. Yeah, I'm going to go to some place, but I don't know where. I don't know how it's all going to play out, and I'm sure that I'll be bored with the whole situation, so that's for them.
I wish that my ears were bigger, this was smaller or something. I got it. Praise the Lord. In heaven, I'll have bigger ears. In heaven, I won't need one of these stupid jiggers. If in this life only, with hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Oh, first fruits. As it relates to persons, the first fruit is that which has been consecrated to God, leading the rest in time or sequence. The first fruits were forerunners, representing a pledge and promise of the rest of the harvest. Jesus went before us as the first fruits. Now, the first fruits are like the ones that follow. You don't have a first fruit of something, some kind of crop looking like this, and have the rest of the crop looking like something you can't recognize. You'll be able to recognize the rest of the crop by looking at the first that came out of the ground. Is anybody here? Are you following this? Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He's going to change our vile bodies that we may be like Him. Have a body like unto His glorious body. Now, we are probably all in this room familiar with the little question, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But to catch a glimpse of our future, change that to WDJD. What did Jesus do? Well, let's look at it. One thing, He didn't choose a nice cloud to float around on. No sooner had He come out of the grave in resurrection power that He enjoyed a cookout. Woo! How many of you plan to cook out this afternoon? Think about this when you cook out. This is scriptural. This is spiritual. When you're out there in the backyard getting that grill up, say, praise God, this is Holy Ghost stuff here. A cookout. God Almighty in the form of human flesh has just whooped up on the devil. Had just neatly folded the napkin that was around His head and laid it out to one side so that everybody would know that He was really not there anymore. And He wants to have a cookout. How earthly
Ooh, but how much fun. Praise God. And he didn't have this cookout by himself. He had his friends there. Now, the Bible said in John 21:4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They knew not because they weren't really expecting him to be there. And you know what? I've served the Lord nearly all my life, and he hadn't changed a whole lot. He showed up a lot of times I wouldn't expect him to be there. Anybody identify with that? He showed up when I knew I didn't deserve him to show up, but he showed up anyhow. Glory. They weren't expecting him to be there, so they were kind of startled. Then he, in typical fisherman style, he can't resist poking fun at them. You see, he had caught 17 fish and they'd caught nothing. Oh, I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry. I was going to let that one die. If you were here a few Sundays ago, you'll know exactly what I was talking about. He could not resist giving his buddies fits. He said, "Hey, guys, caught anything?" He knew they hadn't caught anything. Just like every fisherman that takes a friend with him and has caught a stringer full, and he never does see the other guy's barber go down. "Hey, Bill, did you catch anything?" Smart aleck. I don't know of a fisherman one who won't jump at the chance to rib his buddies when they've had such lousy luck. And I know these guys were assemblies of God because they fished all night and didn't catch anything. Some of them were music directors, Royal Ranger workers. Hallelujah. Oh, that felt good. Glory to God. You see, Jesus exhibited something that morning by Lake Galilee that we're going to enjoy forever. He made it all right for humor to follow us into the next life. Hallelujah. Does that bless anybody else? It's going to be humor, a holy sense of humor. Author John Eldridge says it so well. Now think about this for a minute. You're the Son of God. You've just accomplished the greatest work of your life, the stunning rescue of mankind. You rose from the dead. What would you do next? Have a cookout with a few friends? It seems so unspiritual, so ordinary. Do you see that eternal life does not become something totally other, but rather that life goes on only as it should be? Jesus did not vanish into a mystical spirituality, becoming one with the cosmic vibration. Jesus has a body, and it's his body. His wounds have been healed, but the scars remain, not gruesome, but lovely, a remembrance of all he did for us. I long for the time I could kiss his hand and bow before him and kiss the scars in his feet, because it was those scars that saved me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. His friends recognize him. They share a bite to eat. This is our future as well. Our lives will be healed and we'll go on never to taste death ever again. Never. Jeremiah 31, verse 12 through 14 from the NIV. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden. They will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. Now then, I'm winding this up. Finally, one of the most overlooked and least understood promises Jesus ever made to his people. It's from the parable of the talents. You know the story. They call it, Luke, I think, calls it the parable of the pounds. It's called the parable of the talents. He's going on a long journey. He leaves five talents with one guy, two with another, and one with another, and comes back. And the guy with five, you know, has doubled it. The guy with two's doubled his. The guy with one, you know, just took and hid this in the dirt. And you know the story. But anyway, the guys that double theirs, the guy with five talents, the guy with two. With the two talents, they both double theirs, and Jesus said, "I'm happy for you. I'm proud of you. You did a good job. My goodness, I'm proud of you." He said, "I'm going to appoint you ruler over 10 cities." The guy with five, the guy with two, I'm going to appoint you. You know what? Let me tell you this. You look at that. On the surface, and the first thing I think of is, you know what? When I was a kid and my mother coerced me into cleaning the house, she didn't reward me with more work. She didn't say after I got the house all clean, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you have cleaned the house, go clean the pig pen out now. That is your reward forever." This is being a little bit ridiculous, but you're a ridiculous bunch. And you've got a ridiculous, whatever it is, pastor. But are you following this line of reasoning? And for that reason, a lot of people stumble over this. They stumble over it. But what this is saying, and there's a line here that we miss in Matthew. Let's look at it. Matthew 25:23. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into," this phrase, "the joy of thy Lord." Entering into the joy of the Lord makes me a participant, a partaker. Now, Isaiah 65:17-18, God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." Now, if you've ever been a parent, or a grandparent, you're going to catch on to what I'm saying real quick here. You see, in heaven, we are going to be able to finally do what God made us to do, to create. We are not going to become the creator in the same sense that God is the creator. But we're going to have the shackles of earth and fleshly bodies and carnal desires and surroundings that are full of smog and everything else. We're not going to have that atmosphere. We're going to enter into the joy of the Lord, and the Lord God Himself is going to superintend us and allow us to be creative in our new environment. I can't support what I'm going to say next by any scripture that I know of in the Bible. But it's always been a sneaking suspicion of mine, all these planets and stuff out here. Somebody said, "What are they for?" They're for us. Say, why did God? Well, God wasn't the one that botched this thing up, remember? Adam and Eve's the one that botched this thing. He created them back then because I believe in His original plan. God intended for us to go from planet to planet to place and go there in the speed of a thought. And we're going to get to do that in our new bodies. God the Father is going to look at what we have come up with, and like a father, he's going to say, "Oh, isn't that beautiful?" You see, small children take crayons, color outside the lines, mix and choose colors in the worst possible way. Not anything uncommon to have a purple horse, a cow that's lime green. Moon might be brown, but when they're done, they come to mom or dad or grandpa and grandma and say, look what I've done. Look at my creation. They don't use that word. Look at this. This is what I've done. Dad or mom, grandpa or grandpa. Oh, isn't that beautiful? I don't know about you, but the devil has harangued me for 64 years now and told me how sorry I was. He has told me how much I've botched this and botched that, and how I've goofed this up and goofed that up, and I have listened to his nonsense for 64 years. I am just about ready to go to heaven and hear God say, "Oh, Larry, that is so beautiful." Woo! Hallelujah! My Lord, I think I can handle that for eternity. You mean you like my lime green cow? Oh, yes, it's beautiful, Larry. My purple horse, yes. Oh, hallelujah. You see, you believe that in heaven, we will be given creative powers that will bring such immense joy as we are incapable of imagining here. Colors, sensations, and each creation draws a joyous response from our Father, who eternally takes delight in his children forever and ever. And that's what I believe is meant by "enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." When Eugene and Mary Lynn had to bury that precious little granddaughter of theirs several years ago, they did everything in the world they could humanly do, trying to keep that little precious thing alive until she could receive a kidney transplant, and the efforts fell short. Mom and the dad went through nightmare after nightmare. Why couldn't we have done more? Could we have done this? Could we have done that? And it was just weighing heavily on the entire family. Brother Chuck Phelps' wife, the same night, had three dreams, identical dreams or visions or whatever they need to be called. And in that vision, Brenda saw Mom and Dad standing to one side over here. Jesus standing here in a beautiful pond of water, beautiful flowers. And all of a sudden, that little girl stepped out from behind Jesus and looked straight at her mom and dad. She wasn't emaciated. Her little belly wasn't swollen. She was a perfect picture of eternal, joyous health. And in that vision, she looked at Mom and Dad and said, Mom and Dad, you did everything you could do. Thank you for allowing me to come to this beautiful, beautiful place. Three times the same thing. The same vision. I tell you, folks, I don't know about you. I plan on going to heaven. That is my plan. I plan on being there with him forever and ever. How about you? If you've come into this place today and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, I encourage you today to give your heart to the Lord. Give your heart to him. If you're discouraged or you're thinking about dropping out and just quitting the whole thing, if you're there, don't quit. Keep on keeping on serving the Lord. Loving Him. It will be worth it. Life's trial seems so small. When you sleep. One glimpse of His dear face. Pause. Sorrow is so bravely run the race till we meet Him. Now, Father, I thank you today for allowing me to share this message of expectation and hope. Promise of eternal joy. Thank you so much, God, that you promised me. I go away, I'll come back. I go to prepare a place. Father, in Jesus' name, I love you and I thank you. I praise you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that's in this room. I thank you for the wives that even now, God, even now, you're touching the power of your Spirit. Given your heart to the Lord. Perhaps you rejoice as we thought of these things today. I trust we all know the Lord. I trust if we go out of here, go into eternity before we have a chance to meet again, we'll all meet at the throne of God. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like at the close of this service today to have all the dads, if it's possible at all, would you come make a huge line across in front of this auditorium? Please, quickly step out. Dad, step out. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to face the congregation as you come to the front. We'll make a big long line and face the congregation. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless them as they come, Lord. Bless them as they come. I'd like to just briefly tell a little story. There was a preacher that was taking a place. They hadn't hardly gotten off the ground until the weather turned really nasty and the plane began to shudder. Voice come on the intercom and says, "We're sorry, we're not going to be able to serve drinks at this time because of inclement weather." It kind of settled down a little bit, and then it started to get bumpy again, and the voice came on the intercom again and said, "We're not going to be able to serve a meal on this flight. The weather's just too bad." They feared that they had not seen the worst of it. But this preacher said he looked a few rows ahead of him, and there was a little girl, probably 9 or 10 years of age. And she was sitting there with her feet folded up under her, and she had a coloring book. And she was just coloring and coloring and coloring and just oblivious to any problem going on. Preacher said, "I noticed her, and in just a few moments, the plane just started bopping up and down like a cork in the water." Said, "Oh my God, we're going down." People started crying and praying. This little girl kept coloring. This preacher said, "I've made my mind up. If and when we get off this flight, I'm going to meet that little girl and ask her how in the world she could be so calm in the storm." Well, they landed and he got his chance. He said, "Little lady, I couldn't help but notice you were so calm even when things were wild. I couldn't help but notice. Why were you so calm?" She said, "Well, my daddy is the pilot. And my daddy said, he's taking me home." Don't you love dads? You that are in this congregation, aren't you thankful that your dad is standing in front of a church today because he loves you and because he loves God? Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Join me in a prayer for Dad. Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you for others. Thank you for these, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, there's not a one of us perfect. Not a one. But I want to thank you for the love, God, that has been given. I want to thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices that have been made. I want to thank you for the prayers that have been prayed, for the anxious moments when his little girl was supposed to have been home at 10 and it's 10:30. And he can't sleep. He paces the floor. Thank you for that love. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for those dads that are up here today, Lord God, that the first time their boy got to drive a car, it was a nightmare. Lord, they had to replace the mailbox. It was a nightmare. Dad just put his arm around his boy and said, "That's all right, son. You get to hang up." Thank you for every daddy like that, Lord. I want to pray a special blessing on every one of these men up here today, God. Bless them abundantly. And everybody said, closing this morning, I'd like for you to find your way up here. Hug your dad. Tell him you love him. Then you can be dismissed. Helen? Out? Yes, out in the foyer. They'll be there. Don't get away without getting some of this sweet stuff out there, okay? God bless you as you come to say, "I love you, Daddy."